Great. Do please have Matthew 13 open in front of you, if you wish. You may know it by heart, of course. And if a sermon outline is helpful, we're trying to make these a little more full, so that people who are using the visual translators can keep up a bit more with what is being said. Well, just over 18 years ago, a removal van rolled up onto Balmoral Crescent, and Jill and I and the family set about life and ministry in Oswestry. Quite a bit has changed for us. The then 8 and 6 year olds are both married and both due their first children imminently. So if I disappear halfway through this sermon, it's because we've got the call. Then the then 4-year-old is away at university, and the then yet to be born Emily, who you see quite often singing, she goes to university this September. Over those years. And over those years of ministry, and some of you have been here longer than I have. Okay, you're getting less, but you have been here longer than I have. There have been quite a few changes at Holy Trinity. We don't have pews, and we do have heat. Do you remember, some of you remember that? Oh, dear. Literally, I'd speak, and the congregation would disappear behind the sort of, you know, when you breathe in the cold. We've had a new kitchen, and the partition was put in, and an upstairs room in there. Mark and Emma joined way back in September 2007. They came and joined in, so our engagement with young people was transformed. We've seen changes in terms of home groups and the opportunities for exploring the Christian faith through more regular courses. Now, I hesitate to say this because it's always controversial, but I can at least say the music is not what it used to be. Okay. We've had curates. There's the ministry trainee program. Efforts at training next generations. And all of those things make a real difference. Those things have made real difference to what we've been able to do, of course. None of them are insignificant. There's 100 other sort of changes that have happened. But through all those years, and indeed through all the years of the Christian church, historically, there's something deeper about Christian ministry that has not changed. It's still the same, and it always will be the same. It doesn't matter, really, if the ministry of the gospel has been done by me or by Mark, or by a home group leader, or by anybody in the congregation. It doesn't matter if it's happened in a warm or cold building, or even in a building at all. Because what always remains the same is this, that the parable of the sower is true. That parable, that famous parable that we've just read, it's well known. You can see it in verses 3 to 8. There's a little diagram on your, well, it's supposed to have a box around it, but you can see the 4 different kinds of soils. And the farmer goes and sows the seed, and it's scattered indiscriminately. That's how you would cast with your hand as you sow the seed. And there are 4 destinations that the seeds find. There's the path. And the seed never gets in the path at all. Never gets through the surface. It falls on the rock. So rocky ground, a little bit of soil in between. And so the seed gets in a bit, but not enough to survive the heat from outside. The sun scorches it and it withers and dies. And then amongst the thorns, the seed gets in really quite well. It gets in well and it grows, but it's overwhelmed by what else is growing around it, what surrounds it in the field, and so it's choked and it bears no fruit. And then there's the good soil, where again, the seed gets in really well into the ground, and there is what I'm not a farmer, but it sounds like incredible fruitfulness. 30, 60, 100-fold from that seed. And Jesus tells us what this means. He gives us the explanation in verses 18 to 23. The path. Well, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. I suppose in over the last 18 years, this has probably been the most common, sadly, where something of the truth of the gospel is spoken, and it just doesn't make sense to the person that I'm speaking to. As they hear it, they're kind of already convinced that it's not true. They certainly don't believe it. And it's interesting that Jesus says, isn't it, in verse 19, that it was sown in their heart. So they've heard it, but their heart has never taken hold of it. Jesus mentions how the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. See, the gospel is the most true thing. Jesus said, "I am the truth." To not believe the most true thing is to be deceived, which is Satan's great work. Did God really say? And so this is just a normal reaction of unbelief to the gospel. That's not for me. I don't believe it. I'll just leave it alone. It means nothing to me. And that's the path. And that's the experience of Christian ministry in the 18 years that I've been having a go at it, and in the whole history of the Christian church, and indeed much of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. Well, what about those amongst the rocks? Well, it doesn't survive the heat from outside. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So not like the path. There is something in this. I like this. I want this. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. When following Jesus begins to attract unhelpful attention, these people are not so joyful as they were. It might come from family or folk at school or from work colleagues. It might be more institutional and structured. It may be in other parts of the world a government that brings persecution. And when it comes, because there's no root, people give up. And we've certainly seen people over the years start with joy, but then the reputation they don't want, the message that Jesus teaches is unpopular in the places where they live and work, and so they give up. don't survive the heat from outside, as it were, that slightly uncomfortable distinctiveness of being a follower of Jesus. And then there's the thorns. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Seems to be some real growth here, at least to start with, but no fruit. Fruit is what Jesus is after. It's fruitfulness and unfruitfulness, which is the distinction Jesus is making here, rather than just whether you grow at all. And this is where the gospel takes root with somebody, but there's just other stuff growing around. Like all the temptations of the world and the other activities that might be engaged in, which take you away from hearing God's word and being amongst his people and having that encouragement of fellowship. And choices are made about how I'm going to get a bit more money if I do this. And the opportunity to nourish the plant and bear fruit is choked. It's squeezed out because there's so much else to do and think about, so much else that's attractive. And the worries, I've just got to sort out the worries of this life. Then I might have time for God. And the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Overwhelmed by what's going on around. Or the good soil, where the seed gets in really well and it's incredibly fruitful. Where you see people changed before your eyes because they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might have seen a little bit of that last week if you were with us in Ian's baptism. And then not only do they start well and you see the transformation that knowing Jesus brings, but they persevere. So over those 18 years, I get to see those who persevere and keep going. This is fruitfulness. This is not being choked. This is not being uprooted. This is where the gospel is held in the heart and fruit comes. I don't know if you feel that way about the church family, but I do. Ever-expanding lists of people serving God and his people and those outside the congregation. God has brought real encouragement and growth and fruit amongst us. There are all sorts of roles in Sunday and through the week, whether it's with church family or not. There have been extraordinary acts of sacrificial love between members of the congregation over those years. Some of them you won't even know about. The vicar gets to know a little bit more. Some of them are just hidden, sacrificial acts of service of one another. As I was praying about, the amazing generosity from the Lord's people year after year to sustain this work of the gospel. Folk growing in the scriptures, folk learning to bear witness to Christ, to go on missions. We see people changed and persevere in following the Lord Jesus. Good soil, fruit. I nearly got my notes in order this morning. Now, that is the nature of Christian ministry. Across every generation, historically, and in every local setting, it's reassuring that Jesus teaches us this, that nothing's gone wrong when you tell people the gospel and they go, oh, that's got nothing, that means nothing to me, and move on. Nothing's gone wrong when persecution comes and some people give up. It's sad. It causes us grief. There is a loss when people stop following Christ. But it's not gone wrong, Jesus says. Jesus says this is the thing that will always be the same in Christian ministry. So after 18 years, so I'm off on this extended study leave for 3 months. This will remain the same. I'm not going to come back from sabbatical with some magic ministry trick which will change this. We will simply keep sowing the seed of the gospel indiscriminately, and we will experience all these different responses to God's word. The only way any fruit appears in this parable is because the seed is sown, and the seed is sown liberally enough and indiscriminately enough and widely enough so that it does find some good soil. One of its destinations is the good soil. We don't know who that is, but that change and perseverance and fruit, as we'll see in a bit. Many of you, if you arrived here as a Christian, and I've probably said to you, because it's one of my favourite lines, and I often say the same thing to the same people over and over again, because I haven't got that much to say. But you might be surprised. But what's the programme for church growth? Well, there's never been a programme for church growth other than the parable of the sower. That's the plan for church growth. So the question is always about, is what we're doing sowing the good news of Jesus? Is it spreading that seed? If it doesn't sow the gospel, it won't sow fruit for the kingdom of God. And so if you take time to think about it, that's how things are shaped. That's how the young people's work is shaped. It's how Holiday Club is shaped. Amidst all the fun, it sows the seed of the gospel. Cup of cake and chat, Ukraine welcome, Christmas cracker. It's why we try to open the Bible at every single meeting. That is one of the changes that happened. When I first came, I was told that the church council meeting was a business meeting. So I wasn't allowed to open the Bible. Well, obviously, I just ignored that and opened the Bible. Otherwise, there will be no fruit. Now, to engage in this approach to ministry, you have to trust what Christ says. There has to be a confidence that this message will do the work of bringing fruit in good soil when it lands in good soil. There has to be a submission to his word. There's no other tool at our disposal for bringing the fruit that Jesus Christ is talking about. The only fruit that comes by sowing the word of God indiscriminately. So our being good soil is crucial for other good soil to be given seed. If we don't hear and trust and understand something of the gospel, how can we spread the gospel in the way that the farmer sows the seed here? If we can't speak it on, if we have no confidence in what Jesus says, if we don't trust what he says, in the first place, we won't have a life that matches what we preach, but we actually will stop preaching it. because we won't have confidence in it. Why would I be concerned and take all the kind of ridicule and strange looks if I didn't have any confidence in it myself? So it's worth thinking about what a church, just for a moment, what a church might look like, or a ministry, or even a person, what they might look like if they have lost their grip on the Word of God. You'll see the four suggestions in the boxes. A church or a ministry that has lost its grip on the Word of the Kingdom, I've put it quite contentiously, but will honour confusion. Why? Because it's let go of the truth. It doesn't display understanding. And so it finds itself happy with all sorts of different truths knocking around. They might be contradictory. They might certainly be contrary to each other. Because, well, this message doesn't actually mean that much to me. So I don't mind if you've got a completely sort of, well, a very different version of it. And I don't mind if you've got a very different version of it, because actually I'm not that bothered about its actual truth. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, well, it's snatched away. This is the seed on the path. And it's sometimes dressed up as a very mature way to proceed for the Christian church. But actually, it's empty and void, because it doesn't produce fruit like a submission and a confidence and a trust in the Word of God does. What would a ministry look like, perhaps, if it's the second kind of soil? It's lost its grip on the Word of the Kingdom, and so it doesn't like persecution, and so what you would do is you'd revise the message, wouldn't you? Let's keep going doing something, but let's do something so we don't have to feel the heat of being distinctively Christian and distinctively following Christ. So we loosen our grip on the Word, perhaps deliberately. Perhaps there are things you recognise in your own walk with Christ where you think, oh, I wish I'm going to loosen my grip on that a little bit, because that will give me less grief here. Or a church, it might become refocused or change its focus from the proclamation of this message which brings fruit, and sideline that and refocus and be primarily focused on earthly needs. Because what's really needed in people's lives is for their daily worries to be alleviated, and for everyone to be a little bit better off. If we could just do that for the world, then that would be great. And so the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the gospel, and the proclamation of the gospel is diminished over time, and eventually it's squeezed out, losing that grip on Jesus' message. In those various ways, all three of those mean that the seed stops being sown. Now, don't get me wrong, hear this right. We should all recognize a certain level of confusion about the things of God, because we don't know as much as he does. But in that confusion, we seek God to teach us more and more. We also, in one sense, want to revise or make contemporary, if you like, the gospel, because we want it to be clear to our contemporaries. So we don't just want to run out the old formulas, the old actual sentences that were preached 300 years ago as though they will make perfect sense to 21st century folk. The truth itself doesn't change. The good news doesn't change. But we do work at being clear. That's out of compassion. That's not trying to avoid persecution. It's out of love for people. And we are to be, James commands us, we are to be concerned for earthly needs. You can't go around saying, oh, Jesus is Lord, repent of your sins to a thirsty person and not give them a glass of water. But whatever large or small improvements in health that we can bring to people, or large or small increases in wealth, these are not the fruit of the kingdom. Fruit only comes one way, by hearing and understanding the word of the gospel. It's only like creation, really. God speaks and life is created. That's the dynamic of gospel ministry. God recreates us. His message comes and life and fruitfulness follow. We'll have less confusion, we'll have more courage, and we'll have more compassion for our neighbours, but growing out of the gospel. So I wonder whether you warm to Jesus' parable. As you listen to the Sermon on the Mount, anything that Jesus teaches, but this parable particularly today, as you hear it and these words and how we've thought about it, I wonder if you warm to it. Does it ring true for you? But I want to ask you, I'm assuming for many of you, you'd say, yes, it does. But I want to ask you, in what sense does it ring true? Are you sitting there thinking, well, he's probably right. I'm not going to disagree. Or are you sitting there thinking, he is definitely right. And I totally get this parable. Or you might be sitting there thinking, well, what I understand already, I'm going to hold on to, but there must be even more in Jesus' teaching. One of the things that Jesus' teaching does is it divides. Jesus' message, as he proclaims it, it divides. We've been reading that through Matthew's gospel. They call him evil. Some people want to kill him. He's redefined who his family are on the basis of how people respond to him. Just at the end of chapter 12. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. At the beginning of chapter 13, he leaves the house. He went out of the house. There's a division created by Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel. He's taught exactly this in chapter 10. He says, do you think I've come to bring peace? No, but division. Jesus' message divides, and the parable teaches that Jesus' message divides. The same message, the same seed is sown, and there's one that is fruitful, and there are three that are unfruitful. The parable teaches us that Jesus' message divides. And in those rather curious verses in between the parable and its explanation, Jesus teaches us that he's using parables in order to confirm that divide. He doesn't use parables to make things simple or clear. He uses parables to confirm what's going on in people's hearts when they hear his teaching. See, Jesus didn't start his ministry by speaking parables. He might have done it, you know, trying to be clear and simple. It was just straightforward. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus didn't start his ministry with parables. They come along later, where the division that his message has brought is already clear. And so as he speaks this parable, which is simply a story about farming, it confirms the unbelief of some. Oh, this man has nothing to say to us. They've already rejected him. They don't think he has anything useful to say. So they'll listen to the story, but they will not take his word into their hearts. This man has nothing to say that we want to hear. But his parables confirm belief in others. Look what the disciples do in verse 10. The disciples come to him. That's a very important phrase in Matthew's gospel, because Jesus had said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The disciples come to learn from Jesus. They're holding on to what they already understand, but there must be more. "Come to me and learn." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus says, to those who come, "You have the secret. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them." There's the division. "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance." Holding on to what they already have, but knowing there must be more. And Jesus says, "And you will receive more." The reward for faith is more revelation and understanding and relationship with God. The word will produce fruit in everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus. This is blessing. "Blessed are you," verse 16. "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." This is what everybody had been longing for in the prophets. To be blessed is to be in right relationship with God. And so this parable lands in this setting. And those who've rejected Jesus' message already, they don't come to Jesus and ask anything. He's got nothing to say to them. They've heard it all before. Or they fear the persecution that might come if they hang on to Jesus. Or they've been choked by all the worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth. So they just stay away. Well, what for them? Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance if you come and submit to this man's teaching. Whoever does not have, for whatever reason, even what they have will be taken from them. Eventually, they'll stop listening at all to the Lord Jesus. The message of the gospel will be taken from them. The division is confirmed. Now, in the end, the division is confirmed every time we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. What will we do with them? What will we do with them? And the division is stark. But there are invitations and incentives in this passage as we close. The parables confirm the unbelief of those who think Jesus is nothing. So they hear it, but they never see, and they never turn, they never understand. Then there are those who hear it and they say, there's something here, I want to hold this, and I want to stay with it, and I want to grow in it, there must be more. And Jesus says, and you will receive more, you will be fruitful, if you respond to me like that. So I want to say, keep heeding the invitations and incentives. I'm optimistic about you guys who are here. Why would you come here if you thought Jesus had nothing to say? Why would you be here if you were fearful of identifying with Christ and his people and the ridicule that might bring? Why would you be here if the word of Christ is being choked in your life by those other things? No, we're here because we think there's something in the Lord Jesus that is worth listening to and holding on to and growing in, and fruit coming from that. So I've deliberately said, keep heeding the invitations and incentives. If you're worried about what kind of soil you are, that's a really good sign that you're good soil. Because you're concerned to keep hold of Jesus. You don't want to be one of those soils. So don't worry that you're not good soil. Rather, keep heeding the invitations and incentives, of which I think there are seven. Verse 2, Jesus is in a boat. He's fishing for you when he speaks these words. He's on a boat on the lake and the people are on the shore. He's fishing. He's saying, come and join my boat. Verse 9, explicitly he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. Verse 12, the incentive. If you have something, you will be given more. In abundance. You can trust Jesus to grow you to fruit. Verse 15. Oh, all those things. Just that it's a kind of implicit invitation. See, hear, understand, turn, and be healed. Verse 17. People have been longing for this. Don't miss it. Verse 18, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And verse 23, hear and understand, and the Lord will bring fruit. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus speaks. By your goodness, we have what he spoke. It is true. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would take it to heart, that we would heed his invitation to hear and to listen. That, Father, you'd make us wary of rejecting what he says. You'd give us courage in the face of persecution, that you keep us from being distracted by the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. But rather, Heavenly Father, that we might come to the Lord Jesus and hear from him and receive an abundance from his hand. Father, thank you that over these last 18 years, the parable of the sower has proved true. And so we press on with confidence, and we ask for your help in all our ministry. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.